I bid you good morning. Good to be with the saints here in Franklin, especially since we weren't able to assemble last Lord's Day due to the weather. So you might say I had my lessons prepared, but honestly, the extra week did help me formulate some more thoughts to this material and even to put it in a note format. We're going to talk about a topic this morning that I've only preached on one time about a decade ago, and so I was able to kind of add to the notes and build another lesson onto it. It's entitled The King James Only Debate. From time to time, you'll meet a person that will believe that the King James Version is the only version that can be used today. I've met a few, actually, in the Lord's church before, different places that I've visited. They don't bind it, but it's their particular choice. But there are those in denominations, particularly in the Baptist denominations, that will have this view that you can only use the King James Version. So why do a lesson on this topic? Well, there was one here that was wanting some material. I told them I'd be glad to preach on it. This individual was actually hoping to invite a family member that they knew to our ladies' Bible study, but the family of that person said, "We don't use the King James Version only," and so they were not going to be allowed to come to the ladies' class. I thought about maybe just using the King James only then for the class, but I don't think that would have sufficed. That we don't hold that particular position, doctrinally speaking, and so that's why we're on the no-no list in that regards. So that's one reason why I was going to preach this lesson. Another is because I believe it would be healthy to study how we got our English translations today. So it's going to be informative, and I pray that that will help build your faith up in the inspired Scriptures. Now, how many of us can remember when we first learned that it dawned on us that Jesus, the apostles, Abraham and Moses didn't actually speak in English? You know, there's a time where I remember where it dawned on me. You realize that. I mean, as children, we believe that's exactly what they're doing, right? In all the children's classes, they're using our language. But as we begin to age, we realize that English as we know it today is just a little more than 400 or 500 years old. Old English is much different than middle to modern English. We wouldn't be able to read it at all. And so English as we know it is relatively new. The Old and New Testaments were written in ancient languages, the Old in Hebrew, the New in Greek, and from these manuscripts are produced all the translations in the world. Different versions from the Greek and Hebrew copies we have available today. So how do we determine then which version to use? Much of that will be answered by what language you actually speak. If you think about it, you wouldn't use an English version if you only spoke Spanish or only spoke Russian. So right there ought to show you how silly it is to take a position that one must use just the King James Version only. For that would eliminate other translations in different languages that people that don't speak English. So let's begin to see how far this view is really carried by some. You'll have some that have built their own churches around this particular view. They've marketed it. One of those know their belief. They have some t-shirts or hats. Here's one sign from a King James Version only website. Why we use the King James Version. They have the verse down here, 2 Corinthians 2. "For we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God," clearly misusing that particular Scripture. You drive around, you'll see some churches that post it clearly on their sign that they are King James Version only churches, kind of leaving the impression that you can't really be a Bible believer if you don't use the King James Version only. You see the AV 1611? It's kind of humorous to have this guns welcome there, and of course that's not from Scripture at all. We've got the Bassford Baptist Church, and we've got Bible Believers, KGV 1611. Again, Bible Believers, Baptist Church, AV 1611, rightly divided. Again, inferring that you're not rightly divided if you don't use the King James Version only. There's pictures you'll find on the internet, which Bible Society Inc. And here's the King James Version standing tall and head and shoulders above the other versions as they all kind of bow before the great King James Version. Howard Southards said the following. He said, he's an independent Baptist. He says, we split from the Southern Baptists, and the original split came somewhere along about 1950. When the Revised Standard Version of the Bible came out. The RSV rearranged scriptures where it doesn't even read like our King James Version. We independents will not accept any version of the Bible other than the King James Version. We stand upon the King James Version. We don't want any revised versions. We don't accept any of those. And that was the main thing. The split came over. And so here you see how far some will carry it. They said another version came out and it didn't read like our King James Version. And so we split. That's the main reason why we split. Well, of course, the Revised Standard Version has got to not read like the King James Version. Only a King James Version is going to read like a King James Version. If it read like a King James Version, it's another King James Version. So no other version is going to read like that particular version, but that's the main reason the split came over. We don't accept any other version. One man put it together saying there's really these four main views that exist on the King James Version. There's the stylistic view where they just prefer the King James Version. We like the style and we like the sound. And to that I say amen. It's one of the most beautiful sounding Bibles. Maybe you've heard Alexander Scurvy read it on tape or CD, and it's beautiful sounding. The Elizabethan English, it's almost like poetry. Other than some outdated words that we don't use, it's a very good translation. It really is. I personally use the New King James Version because I like much of its style that it seeks to maintain of the old King James Version, just updating some of the words and terms. And I plan to continue to use the New King James Version until I die. It's the version that I prefer. There's the view that it's traditional. We've just always used it. And so we want it that way. And again, that's fine. Just don't bind that for salvation. Don't cause needless division over your opinion that is not from the Word of God. There's the textual view, and that is we believe the King James Version is based on better manuscripts than other translations. And that is debatable. In fact, we're going to talk more about this particular point in just a little bit. And then there's a majority that have this view that believe it's almost inspired, essentially. That we believe that God directly guided the King James Version translators. And so in essence, they kind of like a new revelation from God. And they have this equation that fits this particular mentality, and that is the King James Version alone is the Word of God alone. And like I said, the majority with this view within this debate hold this particular stance. Now some might say, well, God's providence led to it. But God's providence did not lead to other versions. Most would say it's more than that. That God literally gave the King James translators the English words to use, like they were inspired, like Peter and Paul were inspired. Friends, this is without Scripture. It is not true. And once we're done with this lesson, it'll be proven before you. Brief history about the controversy. You have a man named Benjamin G. Wilkinson in 1930 wrote Our Authorized Bible Vindicated. He was a Seventh-day Adventist, actually, who started to bring up shortcomings in the newer English versions. But he wasn't pushing it to the level of division. And I want to say that there is shortcoming in some of the newer versions. And honestly, there's shortcoming in almost all the versions. But that's why it's advantageous to use more than one. Then James Jasper Ray in 1955 wrote, God wrote only one Bible. And so he kind of built upon what Benjamin did, but pushed the envelope further. He was willing to divide over this, advocating division over this particular issue. Then you have Davis Otis Fuller in 1968, which Bible, which again brought up more of the shortcomings of the newer versions and emphasizing the greatness of the King James Version. Peter Ruckman, though, in 1964, wrote the Bible Babel, really took it to a whole new level. Ruckman became reckless in his use of slander and slurs. I mean, viciously attacking those that opposed his particular view. But a lot of folks liked the way he did it. They saw him as a bold defender of the faith and appreciated his very rude language that he used, where he often attacked the person more than the particular position. And if you've ever been involved in debate, that never helps or is helpful to the cause of truth. Then in 1993, Gail Ripplinger wrote the New Age Bible Versions. And here's a picture of the front cover. It's eerie, if not flat out scary, the cover of a red serpent like a dragon on the cover. Just again, adding fuel to the fire of this particular debate. It's almost as if Satan is behind some of these newer versions. She tried to speak as an authority on the subject, but those that are actual authorities on the subject reviewed her book and saw it as one of the most mistaken books of all time. Misrepresentations, quotes taken out of context all over the place. Some said almost on nearly every page of her book. But here's how she saw herself. She said, daily during the 6 years, the Lord miraculously brought the needed materials to me. She goes on to say that it was like Elijah was when he was hidden in the deserts, and God used the birds to bring Elijah the food. She said, each discovery was not the result of effort on my part, but the direct hand of God. Consequently, I used the initials G.A. Ripplinger on the book, signifying God and Ripplinger. So this really speaks to the mind of many in this debate. It's almost a superstitious and mystical belief. It separates itself from history and reality and sees the King James Version as if God directly inspired every English word in it. So to reveal any shortcoming with it is to attack God personally. You see that? That's the heart of this view. Bring up any shortcoming in the King James, you're attacking God's Word, the Word of God. So it's important for us then to talk about how it is that we actually got our Bibles. God directly inspired those who wrote it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. God indeed directly inspired those who wrote. Peter describes that process in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1. There in verse 19 he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This term moved in the Greek described a sail that was carried along by the winds of the sea. And so he says these men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit to write. That's why it didn't come from any private origin. It came from the mind of God. So these original autographs were inspired when Peter and Paul wrote, or Moses or Micah or any of the Bible writers. When they wrote, it was without error. It was straight from the mind of God. Now, those letters and books would be copied. They were copied by uninspired men many, many, many times so that they might be spread. And this was God's providence of protecting His Word, as we're going to show, and we're certainly going to show later tonight, if you come back tonight. But it was the originals that were inspired by God. The 66 books of the Bible were the scriptures that were inspired, and His Word that was settled forever in heaven. As we read there in the Psalms, that's God's intention for His Word. So that being the case, this Word is truth. As Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by Your Word. Your Word is truth. This being the case, His Word is perfect. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Thus, this being true, the Word cannot be broken. John 10:35, Jesus said the Scriptures cannot be broken. And this being true, the Word shall stand forever. Isaiah 40:8, it is men that are like grass, like the flower of the field, soon withers away. But the Word of the Lord shall stand forever, because it had a forever God behind the Word, an eternal God. So how do we get our Bibles? Let me further illustrate it here. This may help a little bit. I've got this illustration on the chart. God inspired the men to write the originals. And then copies were made of these originals. Many, many copies were made. They're often referred to as manuscripts. If we're talking about the Greek, we're talking about Greek manuscripts. The Hebrew, Hebrew manuscripts. Those essentially were the copies. And then from this, copies were made versions, which is simply putting that in a different language for a different part of the world. So that those that were in different places that didn't speak Greek or didn't speak Hebrew could learn what the will of the Lord was for them in their particular language, their common language. Often referred to in these discussions as vulgar. That's a word that we use today to describe something that's offensive. But in the olden days, it meant to put something in a common language. So this is the process through the providence of God that got the Scriptures to us today. I believe it was always in the mind of God for it to take place this way. God approved to spread His Word in all languages. And we see signs of that at the very beginning. Remember Jesus said in Mark 16:15 to the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But God knew that not every creature spoke the same language. It is God Himself who confused the languages. Remember there in the Tower of Babel? So that the Bible says they spread out. Those that spoke the particular language would go to different parts of the world. So with Jesus saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the inference is that it had to be spoken in different languages. And then in Acts chapter 2, we actually see that happen. In Acts chapter 2, you'll see there on the day of Pentecost, the first day that the gospel in its fullness is preached. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4. And began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We learned these tongues were foreign languages. Verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Verse 8, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. Why does God spend so much time telling us about every person and where they're from in different parts of the world, different regions, different nations? Because God had always intended that the Word would be spoken at different places throughout the world in different languages. And this here is a evident token of that, very much at the beginning of the gospel. God wanted to spread the word over the world, but the world speaks different languages. So this makes it clear how God approved that His word to be spoken, and that His word to be preached, and His word to be written, and then even copied down in different versions, different languages to come in time. So the question then comes, is God still directly inspiring today? Or even after the Bible was completed, was He still inspiring? And the answer to that is no. John 16, verse 12, Jesus, through the apostles, told them that the Spirit would come and guide them into all truth. And that took place. That happened. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 12, that we have the mind of God. These things we write, he said, which the Holy Spirit teaches. So God had inspired the original writers to write. But once their work was completed, God was bringing that to a close. In Jude 3, near the end of our Bibles, Jude wrote, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." The faith had been delivered and once for all delivered. Didn't have to be keep being re-delivered by inspiration. God had in His mind that it would be written, copied, and spread throughout the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 12, there you see Paul, by inspiration, speak about the various different miraculous gifts of the Spirit. But he tells them in chapter 13 that those gifts are coming to a close. So he emphasized to them the things that are important that will remain. Namely, love. So you have to focus on those things that are not miraculous, but more important. Because love, faith, hope, these things will remain, he says. Now in verse 8, he says, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." He's not speaking about the return of Christ. That would be when He which is perfect has come. The pronoun is neuter here. It's when that which is perfect has come. It's speaking about the inspired Scripture. When it was completed, then that which is in part, which was the miraculous tongues, the miraculous gifts, will be done away. You know what's interesting is that the 1611 King James translators, they even admit to not being inspired in the preface of the version. They have a preface to the version, it says, "Translators to the readers." Now, out of many of the modern printings of the King James Version, it's left out today. You can go online, though, and you can find it. But if you read that preface, "The translators to the readers," far from claiming inspiration or perfection, they confess that they actually consulted other translators and commentators to improve their work. The King James translators acknowledged that the King James Version was not perfect, but could be improved. And that there were places where they were uncertain of the exact meaning of some of the words. And so they even recommended consulting a variety of translations. So how can you or I be considered a heretic for simply agreeing with the King James translators themselves? To say that it's beneficial to consult more than one translation. Those very wise men that translated the Scripture into a very accurate version even said it was beneficial to consult other versions. So, let's talk about some of the manuscript evidence. Is the King James Version based on better manuscripts? What is the King James Version based on? It's based on the Textus Receptus, which is Latin for received text, abbreviated often, you'll say, in your side margins as the TR. And you might say, what is all this? Now you're speaking Greek to me. Well, let's talk about it for just a minute. You see, a long, long time ago, approximate date 1516, before the Bible was published in English, there was a German scholar named Erasmus. Now, Erasmus, he had a goal. He set out to be the very first one that would print a Greek New Testament. All right, the printing press, all these things were just coming along. He wanted to be the first to have a printed Greek New Testament. And he succeeded. He called it the Textus Receptus. The Textus Receptus. Now, Erasmus never had more than 8 or 9 manuscripts at his disposal. Greek manuscripts. Only one of them was even moderately old. They just didn't have the archaeological finds that we now have today. None of his manuscripts that he had actually contained the entire New Testament. He had to rely on older translations, Latin translations. And what he did is he worked backwards. He took the Latin and translated it to Greek. So based off the Textus Receptus came a number of English and German Bibles. Very famous ones. Martin Luther based his German Bible off the Textus Receptus. William Tyndale, famous for making the first English Bible, he also based it off of Erasmus' work. And so too did the King James Version translator. Because ultimately this was the Greek manuscripts that they had available at their particular day and age. He didn't have the manuscript evidence that we now have today, which is well over 5,800 manuscripts and fragments that are available today. Some very, very near the beginnings of the church. Some date 200 to 300 ADs. We even have some partial and fragments from the 100s. I mean, this is ancient, ancient material. And so therein lies the debate. May earlier Greek and Hebrew texts be used in translation? Those that hold to the King James Version only say absolutely not. You see, because God inspired these men along the way, and so those ones that were used by Erasmus, well, that's inspired. And the King James Version, they were inspired to use those inspired. And so you can't use some of these older ones. So I guess then the alternative is just simply discard them. And so there's the big part of the debate. Over the past 400 years since the King James Version has come on the scene, we have found so many more manuscripts that are even older. Well, essentially, the King James Version only advocates assume a point they cannot prove, namely that the 12th century texts are closer to the originals than the 3rd and 4th century texts. Now, that is a hard, hard case to make. Who can really believe that? But some are so outlandish to believe the King James Version is so perfect, they've actually said that it can be used to correct the Greek and Hebrew from which it was translated from. Now this is absurd. It's superstitious. It's like a belief in a magical King James Version that flies in the face of all facts and logic. It is emotionalism, and it is not Bible faith. See, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, when the Hebrew writer was speaking about faith, he always understood that faith should be based upon evidences. He never tells us to take some kind of blind leap into the dark. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'll just read it for you there. In verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So faith has substance to it. It has evidence. All this does not mean, though, that the King James Version is then inaccurate. We're not saying that. I'm not making that case at all. We're just saying that it didn't have the earliest manuscripts that could have made a good translation better. I believe more documents equals more accuracy. For example, here are some mistakes, or if we're being charitable, some unfortunate translations that are found in the King James Version. You find the word hell used for the word Hades. Now, that conveys a mistaken notion about a number of things, a number of doctrines. There are actually two different Greek words for hell and for Hades. And to translate them both hell is to give the impression that Jesus went to hell when he died on the cross. "Thou not leave my soul in hell," the King James Version translates in Acts 2 and verse 27. But if you look up in the New King James, correctly renders that Hades. Jesus didn't go to hell when he died. He told the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He went to Hades, which is made up of paradise and of torment. But the translators of the King James Version would give the impression, no, he went somewhere else. The place that was reserved for the devil and his angels. Easter is used for Passover. We talked about this on Wednesday night. In Acts 12:4, about Peter, he was put in prison and Herod intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. If you have the King James Version, it's going to say Easter there. But Easter was not a special holiday for New Testament Christians. The term Easter didn't even exist until the 800s. They weren't keeping a festival or a feast for the resurrection of Christ. For some reason, the King James translators put that word there. Now, they knew what word was being used. In the Greek, it was the word for Passover. And in fact, 27 out of the 28 times, they translated Passover. But here, unfortunately, one time, they translate that word Easter. They also translated the Holy Spirit, or they used the pronoun it instead of he in Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Now that certainly gives the wrong impression about the Holy Spirit, as if he's some intangible thing instead of a person. He's a person, a third person of the Godhead. So those are some examples of some mistakes in the King James Version. Unfortunate translations. Have you also ever noticed how they spelled a person's name one way and then spell the exact same person's name a different way? Why'd they do that? Have you ever noticed that? You'll have Kish for Kish, Noe for Noah, Korah for Corey, Hosea for O.C., Isaiah, S.A., Judas, Judah, Judah, Jude. Different spellings for the exact same persons. Why did this happen? It was done to actually save space, to achieve even columns in the original 1611 version. But to the reader, it's going to be difficult to figure some of that out. The King James Version also had outdated translations. It has outdated words that convey the wrong idea today. For example, in Matthew chapter 12, what was it that the disciples were plucking as they walked through the fields? Was it ears of corn or heads of grain? Now, the King James Version says ears of corn. We read that in our children's classes today. They're going to see them eating some corn on the cob in their mind's eye. But that's not the translation. Now, I'm back in their day. Yes, that's how you might have described grain. But now we would describe it as heads of grain. New King James Version has that corrected or updated, I should say. Some other words as well. Prevent. It actually meant the opposite in 1611. It meant to go before or to allow. Today it would mean to stop, right? Prevent them from doing that. It has the exact reverse meaning today. Suffer, well, it rarely means allow, and yet that's what it meant back in that day. Suffer me not. Anon, used to mean immediately in Mark 1 and verse 30. Have you used Anon lately? Succor is hardly used as an aid today. And yet the King James Version, where it says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted." Well, the New King James Version updates that to aid. That's correctly understanding what that Greek word meant. Now, how about this one? What about unicorns? You know unicorns are in the Bible? Well, if you use the King James Version, that is. There's, in fact, a lot of references in the King James Version that speaks about unicorns. Now, in that day, they may have had a different idea of what a unicorn is. But what does that word convey to the reader today? I can tell you what every, especially children's mind, is thinking at this moment. It's what's on that picture right there, right? Some mystical animal that never existed. Most translations today rightly use wild ox. A wild ox. So, did the translators pervert the Word of God to make that update? Or do they better convey the Word of God by using the word unicorn still? Which better conveys to the English reader today what animal was under discussion? Should be easy to answer, right? Wild ox. Rather, listen to Al Hughes' opinion about the King James Version here. Listen to this. He says, "The King James Bible is God's preserved word in the English language. It is superior to anything, including the Greek. It is perfect and without error. It is my final authority for all matters of faith and practice. I'm not endorsing the use of modern, quote, Bible versions as God's infallible word. Wherever any, quote, Bible translation agrees with the King James Version, that translation contains the Word of God. Where it contradicts the King James Version, it is wrong." See, these individuals, they even believe the New King James Version is a perversion. Those that hold this, it's not a King James Version only. So even the New King James Version, it doesn't satisfy their mind at all. And this is, like I said, magical, wishful thinking, blind to all the facts. Now, I want to ask some questions for the King James Version only believers. And I'm going to have more questions tonight, but there's one that I want to get to this morning. And that first question would be, do you really believe that you use a 1611 King James Version? Do you really believe that? Because I'll tell you, the answer is no, you do not use an original 1611 King James Version. Most actually use an update from 1769. But something tells me not one of them is going to change their church sign, crossing out 1611 and putting up 1769. Note the picture on the chart here. Here's an example of a print, one of the pages from the 1611 original version. I'll zoom in a little bit here. You'll notice some of the differences in the English that was used back then. The Elizabethan style English, much different than our modern English today. Did you know they actually had a 25-letter alphabet? The alphabet now contains 26 letters. They didn't have the letter J in use. The letters look different. You'll notice how V was used for U, and U was used for V. And almost an F-like looking shape was used for the letter S. You see the apostle right there? And you'll find that all throughout the text. Even to save space, they would put ye for thee. A totally different word. Kind of hard to figure it out if you're the reader. So the 1769 version is really the version that are used in these churches today. You might even tell them they actually use the original New King James Version. So how can they be for that particular change, that particular update, but against all others? How is one changing the Word of God, but the others not? The original Greek and Hebrew still says the same thing. It's just making a translation readable and understandable today. But one of the biggest things that is missing in King James Version Bibles today that was found in the original 1611 is the Apocrypha. Did you know that? The original 1611 included the Apocrypha, which was books that were written in between the Testaments, in between the Old and New Testaments. The Jews were familiar with those books. They didn't believe they were inspired. They were more historical. Jesus and the apostles knew those books existed, but they never quoted from them because they were not inspired scripture. But the original King James Version included the Apocrypha and even marginal references to the Apocrypha. So if someone's reading there in Matthew 6, 7, they wanted more information, they can look in Ecclesiasticus 7, 14. Or in Matthew 23, 37, you can look up in 2 Herodias 1:30 and find information. So they included these in the marginal notes. Now you won't find that in the 1769 version that's used today, but in the 1611 version you would. You'd find it. Look, here's the table of contents. There's the Old Testament books, New Testament books, and right in between, there it is, the books called Apocrypha. And so here's a sample of one of the leaves, the second book of Maccabees, the book of Maccabees. There it is in the 1611 version. So, if the King James Version translators were inspired, then were the Apocrypha inspired too? You see, this is the horns of the dilemma that these individuals find themselves on. Because either way you go, you're in trouble. If yes, then the King James Version in print today does not have it. Thus, inspired scripture is left out. But if the King James translators were not inspired, then the King James Version translators could not be inspired because they included them in the 1611 version. That is, if the Apocrypha is not inspired, then the translators couldn't be inspired because they included it. You see that? Either way, one cannot hold to this particular view. It's neither fair nor honest. They say we must use the King James Version, and even they don't do that themselves. They don't use the 1611 version. It included the Apocrypha, old Elizabethan English, drawings and designs, a monthly Bible reading calendar, which also included readings from the Apocrypha as well. So that's where we're going to stop this morning. We're going to have some more questions for that, those that believe this view tonight, and talk more about the various translations that are available today. Talk about where they fit in the spectrum. What should we use? All these things are important things to talk about, and hopefully that will be part of the discussion that will be beneficial for you as well. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, hopefully you see by this that we do believe that the Scriptures are inspired by God and that we can trust the Scriptures as God revealed them to the minds of the apostles and prophets. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." You can take that to the bank. That's exactly what Jesus said. And those that will do it will be saved just like Jesus said. And if you've not done that, you can do that this morning. If as a child of God you've fallen away, you need to come back to the Lord. The Word of God tells you to repent or perish. That's the decision we made when we became Christians, to live a life that is pure and right before God. And when we fall short of that, we repent, we change again, and turn back to the Lord. And if we can assist you in doing that, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Yeah.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.